I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23, which is on page 1261. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and starting at verse 13. And Pilate, having called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said to them, "Ye have brought to me this man as turning away the people to rebellion. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found nothing criminal in this man as to the things of which ye accuse him, nor Herod either. For I remitted to you to him, and behold, nothing worthy of death is done by him. Having chastised him, therefore, I will release him." Now he was obliged to release one for them at the feast. But they cried out in a mass, saying, "Away with this man, and release Barabbas to us." It was one who, for a certain tumult which had taken place in the city, and for murder, had been cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, desirous to release Jesus, again addressed them. But they cried out in reply, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said the third time to them, "What evil then has this man done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will chastise him, therefore, and release him." But they were urgent, with loud voices, begging that he might be crucified. And their voices and those of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate adjudged that what they begged should take place. And he released him who, for tumult and murder, had been cast into prison, whom they begged for. And Jesus he delivered up to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold on a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, coming from the field, and put the cross upon him to bear it behind Jesus. And a great multitude of the people and of women who wailed and lamented him followed him. And Jesus, turning round to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep over me, but weep over yourselves and over your children. For behold, days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and wombs that have not borne, and breasts that have not given suck.' Then they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done in the green tree, what shall take place in the dry?" Now two others, also malefactors, were led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Skull, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And parting out his garments, they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them sneered, saying, "He has saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ, the chosen one of God." And the soldiers also made game of him, coming up, offered him vinegar, saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And there was also an inscription written over him in Greek and Roman and Hebrew letters, "This is the king of the Jews." Now one of the malefactors who had been hanged spoke insultingly to him, saying, "Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou too not fear God, that thou art under the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he expired. Now the centurion, seeing what took place, glorified God, saying, "In very deed this man was just." And all the crowds who had come together to that sight, having seen the things that took place, returned, beating their breasts. And all those who knew him stood afar off, the women also who had followed him from Galilee, beholding these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a counselor, a good man and just. This man had not assented to their counsel of deed, and deed of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also waited himself also for the kingdom of God. He, having gone to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus, and having taken it down, wrapped it in fine linen, and placed it in a tomb hewn in the rock, where no one had been laid. And it was preparation day, and the Sabbath twilight was coming on, and women who came along with him out of Galilee, having followed, saw the sepulchres and how his body was placed. And having returned, they prepared aromatic spices and ointments, and remained quiet on the Sabbath, according to the commandment. I've read a lot of that chapter, but I think it's important, isn't it, to get the whole context, the whole story, if you like, of this great event, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This event that's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, this was the most momentous event that ever happened in the history of time itself. This was the centerpiece of the whole purpose, if you like, of the universe existing. This was where everything that God had planned in terms of salvation came to a head. This is where, if you like, the forces of evil and the forces of good met. And we have here this event, the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son himself. You know, you read through the passages of Scripture, you start in Genesis, and you read all the way through Revelation. You can see how important this event was to God. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God starts to talk about somebody that was going to come in, that was going to put things right again. And all the way through the Old Testament, you get types, you get Isaac. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? All through the Exodus, you get the Passover lamb. You get the sin offering later on, and the other offerings, all speaking in some part about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get, as they journeyed through the wilderness, the rock, the brazen serpent, everything again coming back to this momentous event, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you go through the Psalms, speak about the feelings of the Lord in this event. And you get to what we read last week, Isaiah chapter 53. And you speak about, and you read there about how the Lord Jesus was smitten and scarred, and how Jehovah laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And you get to the New Testament, and the Lord speaks about his death a number of times before it happens. He speaks about how the Son of Man must be lifted up. He speaks about how he will die and he will be raised again in 3 days. And then you carry on after this event. Everything points back to it. We were reading in Revelation last week, and we were noticing there that it still talks about the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb, and it's that sacrifice. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute centerpiece of everything that God has done. And it's that blood that is still effective today. And it's that blood tonight, dear friends, that you can shelter under it. It says in John, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And dear friend, whatever position you find yourself in tonight, however bad or good you think you are, you've fallen short, but the blood, dear friend, is what can cleanse you from all sin. This momentous occasion, never to be repeated again, is the centerpiece of the gospel. And dear friend, it's this that I want to talk to you about tonight. I don't plan to go through this whole chapter bit by bit. I think almost you have to take it as a whole. This everything building up from Pilate all the way to Joseph and the women after the death of the Lord. Everything can be taken as a whole, but this momentous event is the reason that I can stand here tonight and preach good news. It's because I can speak about a Savior that shed his blood, that died on a cross, but is living and lives today in heaven. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became dead, but is alive to the ages of ages. But you know, when you read a passage like this, and I was, when we read Isaiah 53 last week, it kind of made me think, I don't know how many times I've read passages like this, and passages in the Old Testament like that chapter 53. And we sort of get accustomed to it. It sort of becomes a little numb, if you like, to us. We don't perhaps appreciate the depth of solemnity that is involved in this passage and the other similar passages in the other Gospels. And dear friend, tonight I want you to just look at this passage as if you've never read it before. I want you to look at this passage and really think about what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to give up his life and die on that cross. Philippians talks about it, doesn't it? That he came to this earth and he was humbled, even unto death, and that's the death of the cross. You look at this passage here early on where it speaks about them, they sneered at him. Think of the shame and the ignominy that was involved. This was God's son. And his creature was sneering and laughing and mocking his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the audacity of that. And yet, dear friend, we would be no different if we were there. You can look at passages like this and you can look at the Pharisees and you can look down on them perhaps. But dear friend, that same spirit is in our heart tonight. Unregenerate man. You tonight, dear friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the same character. Enmity towards God. Enmity towards anything God does. Enmity towards his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, dear friend, it is for you that God sent his son to die on that cross. We can perhaps sort of begin to understand, can't we, the physical pain that the Lord Jesus went through. The Bible, I think, is very, it sort of doesn't dwell exactly on the physical element of the Lord's suffering, but it certainly happened. The whipping, the great pain that he went through. But you think of what was worse. We get to it in verse 44. About the sixth hour, there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The moment where the Lord Jesus Christ was made the very article of sin itself, and God exhausted his wrath upon his son, the Lord Jesus. That's something we can't comprehend. And yet the Bible says that he was made sin for us. And that's what we have to take and believe, that he was made sin for us. God poured out everything he had so that tonight, dear friends, you can come into blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment that should have been ours. And we tonight, dear friend, have the opportunity, because of this wonderful sacrifice, to come in repentance and faith. And God has a righteous basis whereby he can bless you and bring you into blessing. You kind of get the type, if you like, of that, of the veil of the temple rent, ripped in the middle from the top to the bottom. God coming out in love, in blessing, and in grace. That curtain that had stood between in the Old Testament, that had stood between man and the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt, suddenly that barrier was taken away because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, it is so easy to get accustomed to this. It's so easy to get accustomed as well. Preachers stand behind this desk and we talk about sin a lot. And it's so easy to get numb to that as well. To not really appreciate how offensive sin is to God. But that's the reason this had to happen. That's the reason we have this account. That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on that cross. It's because of sin. Sin had separated us. And God, as a righteous and holy God, can have nothing to do with sin. We were lost, and yet God has moved from his own side. Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about how deep that is. While we were still encompassed entirely by the very thing that God can have nothing to do with, while we had no merit of our own, God moved from his own side. It says, for God so loved the world. God so loved you in your lost condition. He saw you in your, what does the hymn say? Your helpless estate. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ on a rescue mission to bring you back to himself. Ephesians talks about it, doesn't it? Having no hope without Christ, without God in the world. Nothing we can do on our side. And yet God has seen to it that the opportunity tonight has been laid by his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the cross shows very importantly that God is not going to overlook or is indifferent to sin. And yet the cross also shows that God is not indifferent to your position as a lost sinner. It's the great meeting together of love and righteousness. It's the very centerpiece of God's plan of salvation. It's the reason that tonight, dear friend, God can offer you free and full salvation because of that sacrifice on that cross. They sneered. He saved others. Let him save himself. And dear friends, we've heard so many times, haven't we, about how our lives are not pleasing to God. God, the absolute standard of perfection. All of sins, the Bible says, and come short of God's glory. We've heard many times about how we must all also give an account of ourselves to God. We don't give an account of ourselves to anybody else. We give an account of ourselves to God. That's the ultimate standard that matters. And we find, having found that all have sinned and come short of God's standard, God's glory, we find that there is nothing that we can do from our own side. And yet, as I said, God looked at that position, looked at this helpless situation we find ourselves in, and God sent his Son, the one man that did everything to God's delight. You get it a number of times in this chapter. Most importantly, we get it earlier on in the Gospels where God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I found my delight." Nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ did was outside of the will of God. He was everything that we should have been and couldn't be. He was perfect in every way. Did everything right. Never missed an opportunity to do good. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was, it's difficult to comprehend, isn't it? Absolute perfection. If this was God manifest in flesh, and he could be nothing else but perfect. And we get it even from Pilate, and even from the other thief that was hanging on the cross. Men had to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could find nothing wrong. There was no fault to be found at all. But more importantly, as I said, God found his delight in the Lord Jesus. God found his delight in the life of the Lord Jesus. God found his delight in the death of the Lord Jesus. We spoke about it a little bit in the reading this afternoon. That sweet smelling savour that went up to God. And dear friend tonight, that is the person that is able to be your saviour. What a, you know, God couldn't offer anything else. There's a parable, isn't there, in the Gospels where he says, "Finally, I will send my Son." It's God's last word. God's final word to his creature. There's nobody else. At the beginning of Hebrews, doesn't it? It says a similar thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's final word to you tonight, dear friend. You can sit here and you can reject him, and you will find no other way to find salvation. But tonight, dear friend, God is giving you the opportunity, sitting here in your seat, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you see, as I said, you've heard what we might call the terms of the gospel week in, week out. Nothing I've said, I hope, tonight is new. But Pilate, in another gospel, asks a very important question. When he's speaking to the crowd, he says, "What then shall I do with this person called Jesus?" And dear friend, that's where it's over to you. What's your response to this great giving that we've seen in this chapter here? God has given his Son to bring you, a sinner, into blessing. And dear friend, now, what is your response to that? You see many different responses in this chapter. We started with Pilate. Pilate was somebody who perhaps put his career ahead of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Pilate was somebody who decided that actually he thought his position was more important. And ultimately, Pilate thought that if he perhaps ignored the problem or tried to pass it off to somebody else, the problem would disappear. But dear friend, tonight, I'm talking about a God with whom you have to do. There is no getting out of this. Thinkest thou this, O man, that thou should escape the judgment of God? This is really serious, dear friend. This is eternally serious. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to walk out of that room tonight having rejected the message of the gospel, having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to walk out of that room tonight, dear friend, with peace in your heart, knowing that your sins are gone and gone forever, and that you have a new heart, a new life, a new hope, and God's Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you? It's not a choice, dear friend. The Bible says you must be saved. There's no two ways about it. But you know, there is no grey area when it comes to the gospel. We read a little later on about how there was a thief placed on one side and a thief placed on the other, and Jesus in the centre. And I don't think that was by mistake. I think God saw to it that the Lord was in the centre of those two there. And perhaps there's a number of reasons. He was the absolute centrepiece, wasn't he, of the gospel. But you know, I like to think of it as well that he's the great divide. On one hand, we have a thief that was lost forever. We read about it here. He laughed, mocked, joked, and in all ways insulted and rejected his last chance of salvation. And on the other side, we have somebody that realized that they were there because they were a sinner. Somebody that realized that the Lord Jesus was perfect in every way and took his last and final opportunity and got given that wonderful personal message. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But the Lord Jesus is in the middle, the great divide. Dear friend, tonight you are either saved or you are lost. We love to put grey areas, don't we? We like to maybe think that if you put it off, or you can come up with a million different excuses, we procrastinate. But the Bible's very clear. You're either lost or you're found. You're either heading for an eternity away from God, an eternity in hell, or an eternity, dear friend, spent worshipping and praising your Saviour God forever and ever. Those are the two eternal destinations presented, dear friend. And you, having listened to the gospel tonight, have the opportunity, because of what has happened in this chapter, because of that wonderful sacrifice, God is able to spread his arms wide with love and grace, and you are able to come to him with all your sin and feel that burden and know that burden has been completely, entirely, forever removed because of this single sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What else do we have? We have the soldiers. In another gospel, it says that they were gambling over the Lord's garments that was made of one piece of material. You know how often, perhaps, we find ourselves behind them was the greatest event that had ever happened. And yet these soldiers here were gambling about and trying to get something for themselves. They had no interest in the sacrifice that was going on behind them. They had no interest in the blood that was being shed behind them. They had no interest in the Lord Jesus at all. They were just interested in something for themselves. And these soldiers here are very similar to lots of people in this world today who are gambling away with their eternal security, who are gambling on the fact that perhaps things will turn out all right in the end, who are gambling on the fact that perhaps if they do build up a life for themselves here, eventually they might get to the point where they might think about turning to the Lord Jesus. Dear friend, tonight, don't play games with God. God is not mocked. And dear friend, you have an opportunity tonight. And tonight may be your final opportunity. As we said, these two thieves here, they were literally on the edge of eternity. Dear friend, tonight, I don't know how long I've got left on this earth. I don't know how long you've got left on this earth. It was quite solemn to see a football player this week who, very, very fit, athletic person, suddenly keeled over in the football game and was taken to hospital with a suspected heart attack. Life down here is very fragile. You don't know how long you've got left. I don't know how long you've got left. I don't know how long I've got left. But dear friend, tonight, now is the well-accepted time. God does not offer you time in the future, but God offers you right now. And dear friend, you have the opportunity right now. Don't even leave it till you leave this room. Don't leave it another minute. God offers you now is the well-accepted time. And these two men, as I said, they had to take that opportunity. They were right on the edge of eternity. And one of them did. And as I said, what a wonderful personal message he got. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. You know how personal the person of the Lord Jesus is. You know, he's a personal saviour. He's somebody that is there for you individually. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus as your shepherd, your friend, your saviour, your Lord. When you're saved, you're bought into this great company of Christians called the church. But you know, it's nice as well. You think of in the Psalms where David could talk about the Lord is my shepherd. You know, we have a personal saviour, a personal Lord, a personal friend. And that's a wonderful comfort, isn't it, in times of trouble, to know that you have somebody personally that you can talk to. But tonight, dear friend, he can be your personal saviour. If you will come to him individually, as in repentance and in faith. Nobody else can do it for you. It's you, and it's you alone. This sort of lonely position you must take up. Nobody can do it for you. It's you coming to God in repentance and faith, and knowing your sins are forever gone. What a sense of peace. You know, I can speak from experience, and many in this room, I'm sure, can speak from experience as well. That sense of peace and joy and satisfaction you have of knowing that your sins are gone, never to be brought up again. Because everything is based on this sacrifice here. It's not based on what we've done, what we've thought or said. It's based on this sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done it, and done it for all eternity, never to be repeated. And God can look at that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and be completely satisfied, and satisfied forever, never to be brought up again. There's so much more, I'm sure, that could be said about this chapter. It's such an interesting thing to go and read the chapters in all four of the Gospels and sort of piece together the whole story. But you know, we finish here in verse 50 with the last, after the Lord has died, after he's, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, after he's expired, after the temple veil has been rent in two, after the whole thing has sort of come to its climax, we get to this point here where the Lord Jesus Christ is taken down from the cross, and Joseph and Nicodemus, I think as well, in one of the other Gospels is recorded of asking Pilate for the Lord's body and going to bury him in the tomb. And you know, I think it's a very commendable thing for those two men there. And you know, perhaps as Christians, it says in one of the Gospels, it says that they were secret disciples because of fear of the Jews. And suddenly they come to the forefront, and they align themselves and they ally themselves and they put themselves next to, if you like, the Lord's death in the most naturally hopeless position that they could have ever done. And yet they come out and they ally themselves, if you like, with the Lord in his death. And you know, I think it's an interesting thing, particularly at this time when perhaps we very quickly get caught up with all the things around us, and we get caught up in the worries and cares of this world. I think these two, it says here that Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. You know, they had their eye fixed on a world beyond this one. And you know, I think that's really important as believers, that we don't get ourselves caught up, mixed up, our eye too much on the world down here. It's so easy to worry our days away down here. But, you know, these two men here, they had their eyes fixed on another world entirely, and they probably lost everything down here. They had great positions, I'm sure. Joseph was a counselor, and Nicodemus, I think, was one of the leaders in the synagogue, they'd have lost everything by allying themselves with the Lord Jesus. And yet that is the position of a Christian. We, as believers, are here as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you look at what the world did to the Lord. And as Christians, we should expect nothing else. And it's very easy, as I said, to sort of get caught up with living down here and worrying away and caring about lots of things and lots of legitimate things. But it's really important that we have our eye fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, where he now is. And it's really important that we have our eye, our mind set on the things above, so that we don't get caught up and worried about things down here. But we have our eye fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is coming back again one day. First of all, to meet us in the air, to claim all those that are his, but also to come to this very world, to come to this very earth and set his kingdom up here, to be completely vindicated, to be set forward as the King of Kings, to completely reverse, if you like, everything that happened in this chapter. That the one that who was rejected, slain, and mocked and sneered at will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and set up his kingdom on this world. What a prospect, you know, that is. And that's something I think that should thrill our hearts, give us a sense of peace in our hearts. As I say, you can easily get worried about lots of things that happen down here. We can get upset, we can get sad and scared and confused about how everything's going to work out. But you know, having your eye fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing. And there's an old little passage, isn't it? It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, we have such a wonderful Saviour. We have such an attractive Saviour to present to you in the Gospel. But he's not just a Saviour. He's a Lord. He's a Shepherd. He's a friend. He's a guide. And he's somebody tonight that is risen, ascended, seated in heaven. And dear friend, it's a wonderful thing to be able to fix your eye upon him there. And so, this is really where I probably should stop. We have this wonderful message of the gospel, all based on this wonderful sacrifice on this cross 2,000 years ago. And that sacrifice still has its effect today. And dear friend, tonight, you can come into blessing. You can come into the wonderful knowledge of having your sins forgiven because of the blood that was shed on that cross. And dear friend, tonight, I pray that you may do so before you leave this room tonight, for his name's sake.